Scripture reading for tonight's lesson comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Again, that's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. If you're using one of the Bible pews under your bench, that can be located on page 165. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
We thank you so much for being here tonight. We'd like to remind you that after service is over tonight, there will be pizza back in the fellowship hall for all of our youth, and even you that would like to stay and have some pizza. We'll try to share it with you. The lesson tonight, of course, is designed for our youth, and we'll be talking more about that. Our speaker tonight, Phil Greer, was born in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and graduated from Parkersburg High School, South High School. He graduated from Harvard University in 1974. And by the way, that's the year I came here, 1974. And has preached for churches in West Virginia and Ohio. He is currently preaching for the East High congregation in Springfield, where he also serves as one of their elders. Phil holds three gospel meetings each year and speaks at various lectureships. He and his wife, Darlene, make annual missions trips to Costa Rica. He has also made mission trips to Italy, Cuba, Scotland, and Peru. He is the author of a book entitled Probing the Prophets, and has written for various Brotherhood publications. He's also served for quite a while on the Board of Trustees for the Midwestern Children's Home, where he's done some very good work for that effort there. Phil and Darlene have been married for 41 years and have two daughters, Amy Andrick and her husband Luke, Columbus, Katie Gilchrist, and her husband, Jack of Hermitage, Pennsylvania. They have three grandchildren, Joanna Andrick, Emily Andrick, and Andrew Gilchrist. Tonight will be our fourth lesson in our meeting with the theme of He's Still Working on Me. And Phil's lesson for tonight is He's Still Working on Me to Be a Better You. So I present to you our speaker, Phil Greer.
It certainly is a privilege and a joy to be back with you. We look forward to being a part of your gospel meeting where I'm invited to do so and able to do so. I look forward to it every time the opportunity presents itself. Good to see everyone here tonight on a Tuesday night. You never know where a Tuesday night of a gospel meeting is going to be. Sometimes it's the best crowd, sometimes it's not. But we've got a good number tonight, and I'm glad to see everyone. Hope we have some things today will be helpful to you. God's still working on me to make a better you. You know, I got to look at the list of speakers this week, and I'm the oldest speaker on the list. And if he's still working on me to make a better you, I wonder when he's going to get done. Matter of fact, I was a little concerned about this subject, speaking on youth. It's been a long time since I've been a youth, but then I realized, as long as Lloyd Cook's here, I can still qualify as a youth, perhaps. God loves young people. Except for Adam and Eve, everyone that was ever created at one time in their lives was a young person. Even his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, started out as a child and grew to manhood. He's very concerned, God is very concerned that young people know about him. That they know the things that he wants them to know, that they might grow up to be the people that he wants them to be. He gives parents a serious responsibility to teach our children about him. Because the fact is, if we as parents don't teach our children and our grandchildren about God, chances are they'll grow up without it. You know, it's sad just to see the number of children today playing out in their yards or wandering the streets in some cases, knowing that they never one single time ever hear about God. They don't know wouldn't know a Bible if they saw one. never heard her parents pray, never offered thanks before a meal, never sat in a Bible class, never had any influence or any exposure to anything of a spiritual nature, and then we wonder why we're having problems in this country. So how do we teach them? How do we help make better youth? I heard of a young man one time when he first started preaching. He'd only been preaching a few months, and he stood up one Sunday and announced he had a sermon this morning entitled, 10 Commandments for Raising Faithful Children. And he preached the sermon. And then about 3 years later, he and his wife had some kids. And he preached that sermon again, and he called it 10 Helpful Suggestions for Raising Children. And as a few years went by, and the kids hit the teenage years, he changed it to 10 Hopefully Helpful Hints that might help in raising children. The fact is, there's so much we want our kids to know. There's so much we would like to pass on to the next generation of children. And we take that idea of teaching them very seriously. Now, I know they don't always want to hear it. We didn't always want to when we were kids either. And I know you'll hear things like when you stand up and when you try to tell a child what God wants them to do, you'll hear them say things like, well, that's pretty old-fashioned. Dad, this is the 21st century, and things are different than they were when you were kids back in the 1500s. And so we pray, and we worry, and we pray, and we teach, and we pray, and we plead, and we pray, and we set the right example, and we pray, and we hope, as kids, that someday you'll get the point of what we're trying to say. But tonight, I want to suggest to you one thing. Kids, there's only one lesson that we really want you to get. Of all of the things that we could talk about, of all of the things that we might say is important that we want you to learn, there's really only one lesson that we want you to know. And no, it is not how to improve your three-point shooting. And no, the main lesson we want you to get is not that you always dress in style in the latest fashions. Nor is it, believe it or not, that we want you to make good grades and go to the right college and marry the right man or right girl. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're not wanting you to grow up and make the right career choice so that you can die richer than we did. There's a much more valuable lesson that we want you to get, and I want us to think about that tonight. The one lesson. The one lesson that we want you to learn. I hope you'll pay close attention to me now. First of all, the one lesson we want you to learn is not to stay off drugs. Now, certainly, we want you to stay off drugs. Certainly, we're not advocating drug use, to be sure. And I know, and we as your parents and grandparents know, that the pressure to do drugs today can be extremely overwhelming. It can be a tremendous amount of pressure to do for exactly that. But we want to remind you that drugs are dangerous in spite of what many would tell you. Let's understand for just a moment, for the sake of our discussion here tonight, just exactly what we're talking about by drugs. I hear people talk sometimes about alcohol and drugs. Brethren, alcohol is a drug. Alcohol is a drug that works as a depressant that works on the central nervous system. It is a drug that is found in beer and wine and whiskey. It just happens to be, in our society, a legal drug. But not if you're under 21. You know, the average age of the first alcohol use among teenagers in America is age 12. By high school graduation, 93% of our teenagers have had some experience with alcohol. And I want to remind you, based on Romans 13 and verse 5, it says Christians respect the law of the land. It is illegal for anybody under 21 to use alcohol. We're talking about drugs. We're also talking about, we're not just talking about those hard narcotics. We're not just talking about the hard stuff. We're also talking about nicotine. Nicotine is an addicting drug. If you are smoking or chewing, you are using drugs. Parents, let me say something to you for just a moment. If you're lecturing your children on the use of drugs with beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, you're coming across pretty much as a hypocrite. You're coming across pretty inconsistent in their eyes. Basically, what you're saying is, do as I say and not as I do, and we know about how well that goes over, don't we? Bill, does the Bible condemn the use of drugs? Yes, I believe it does. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Paul there lists forth what he calls the works of the flesh. There's a whole long list of them there, but one of them that jumps out at me is a rather interesting one. It's one that is translated in the King James as witchcraft. I think your New King James probably says sorcery. But if you run the reference on that and go back and see what the original language is there, the Greek word there is, now listen to this, keep this sound familiar. The Greek word for that there is the word pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? It gives us our English word pharmacy. And the idea behind it, the words that is used there in the original, is the use of some sort of a substance to alter the mind or to alter the state of mind. Now, Paul refers to it in that chapter. He's specifically talking about using it in reference to the worship of idols. And they would use these drugs to get themselves into some kind of a trance or some kind of a state that would carry them through in the idol worship that they did. But the whole point is, Paul says, a work of the flesh, just like adultery, fornication, you read the list. Paul says, that it's a work of the flesh to use a drug for the sheer purpose of altering the state of mind. Well, Bill, I don't do it for that. Oh, really? No, I don't drink or I don't smoke to alter the state of mind. Oh, I thought you did it to relax. Such as not being consistent with God's being God's better youth. But as dangerous as drugs are, that's not the one lesson that we want you to learn. The one lesson that we want you to learn is not to stay sexually pure. Now, certainly we want you to. Believe me, we know how difficult it is in America today, in our sex-saturated society. Movies, magazines, books, TV, billboards, music, commercials, the list goes on and on and on. And let's face it, to be honest, comedians aren't funny anymore. They're just vulgar and profane. They don't seem to know how to tell a joke that isn't sexually motivated. But while we're pointing the finger at them for telling the jokes, what does it say about us when we find their humor to be funny? When we buy their DVDs? When we watch their show? Brother, Christians must think on a higher level than that, to be sure. Society would have us believe in many ways that sex is the main goal in life. And young people I know have been greatly pressured by this in every respect. One young lady made the statement one time, honestly. She said, I have to have a baby. She's still in high school, not married. I have to have a baby so to prove I can get a boyfriend. How strange. Virginity is the most embarrassing thing that can happen to a teenager in some settings, in some groups. Sexual activity at a younger and younger age is becoming almost a status symbol. And if 93% of our teenagers are experimenting with alcohol by high school graduation, 80% of them are sexually active by the time they finish high school. It's premarital sex is dangerous. Now, I realize venereal disease, pregnancy, those are the obvious ones. The obvious dangers. But there's also with that the guilt, the emotional stress, the lack of self-respect. But more than that, and here's the one that our society is overlooking in so many ways. Even if pregnancy is not an issue, even if venereal disease is not a problem, even if I can convince myself that the guilt and the emotional stress is not something to consider, there is still the fact that God says, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, flee fornication. It is still sinful. And I know it is not politically correct to stand up today and say any action is wrong, but God says it is. And we need to understand there is a connection between morality and sexual activity. I know in our society that is not believed by most people, but it is the truth. Sex outside of marriage is sinful. Sex within marriage, as God designed it, is a beautiful expression of love between a husband and a wife. A level of intimacy that ought not to be achieved in any other relationship. It was God's idea. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, male and female, he created them. He did it.
and he celebrates the male and female sexual relationship when it's done right. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the marriage bed is undefiled. But anything else, he says, is adultery and fornication. It is beautiful when it's an outgrowth of love and a lifetime married commitment. And yes, kids, we want you to grow up and know the joys of that relationship. Please don't spoil it before then. That's not the one lesson that I really want you to learn. The one lesson we want you to learn is not respect authority. I don't suppose we can overestimate the importance of this one. And I really believe in America today we need a good, healthy dose of respect for authority. There's no doubt about that. Americans seem to have forgotten that we are to respect authority. We live in a day and an age where, as characterized, someone said, we have no respect for parents, no respect for teachers, no respect for the boss, no respect for the law, and no respect even for God Himself. Americans don't fear God anymore. Somewhere we got the idea He ought to be afraid of us. Well, you heard it. Rules are made to be broken. And we see it every day on the news. I get to the point I don't even like to watch the news anymore. Because every story is just a list of who broke what law today. And I know the Bible commands very clearly respect for authority. Listen to the word of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, when he said, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors, as for those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Submit yourself to government authority, Peter says. That's got to be learned at home. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, he says. Parents, we got a part to play in this. Parents, grandparents, we need to get across to our children that no means no. What part of no don't you understand? To be honest, in too many situations with too many parents, no doesn't mean no. It just means that the child hasn't pestered or whined enough yet. Heard about a couple one time, honestly. Back to church one night, and the mother and father standing there trying to talk to some friends, and had a little bunchkin running around there at their feet. Mommy, I want some ice cream. Just a minute, we'll talk. I want some ice cream. Mommy, I want some ice cream. Get the kid some ice cream so he'll shut up. Now, she first told him no. But what did she really mean by no? From his perspective. No doesn't mean no. I just have to keep pestering. And eventually, I'll get what I want. I wasn't very old when I learned from my mother that no meant no, and don't think she's going to change her mind on that. Don't even ask. Parents, if you want your children to learn to respect authority, they got to see you respecting authority. They got to see you respecting the law of the land. And by the way, that sign along the highway that says speed limit, that means you. You can't be speeding down the highway at 85 mile an hour lecturing your kids on respecting the law. I think they're going to listen. If they learn to respect their parents, they'll learn to respect all authority. And then they can hold that job because they show the proper respect for the boss. And they'll stay out of prison and they'll be more likely to obey God when they reach the age of accountability, as we call it. But that's still not the one lesson we want you to learn. The one lesson we want you to learn is not go to church. Now, I bet you never thought you'd hear a preacher say that one, did you? Certainly we want people to go to church. I certainly wanted my two daughters to grow up going to church, and I'm grateful that both of them do faithfully, and both of them are actively involved in the work of the Lord in the congregations where they are. We ought to teach our children to go to church, to be sure. We need to help them to understand the tremendous importance of the worship assembly. The Bible says, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you hear what he said? Do not neglect assembling yourselves together. Why? Because that's where you get the encouragement you need as you face the problems and the struggles of life. We need our children to understand the importance of being in worship, to be sure.
But that's not the one lesson we want you to learn.
No, we're not stressing the one lesson being stay off drugs, abstain from sex until married, respect authority, or go to church. Why not these?
Because you can do all of these and still go to hell. You know, most parents would be perfectly satisfied and proud of their efforts of raising children if they raised drug-free, sexually pure, law-abiding, church-going children. We would say they did a great job raising their kids, wouldn't we? But what if you don't go to heaven? You see, the one lesson we want you to learn. A Christian.
Not just plan to be a Christian. Not just pretend to be a Christian. Not just talk about being a Christian. Not just get your name on a church membership roll or your picture in a church directory. Be a Christian. Be a blood-bought, Christ-redeemed Christian. Be a devoted, dedicated, committed Christian. Be a righteousness-loving, God-fearing Christian. If you are a Christian, you'll stay off drugs, you'll keep yourself sexually pure, you'll respect authority, and you'll go to church, and we get it all.
Let me talk to parents here for just a moment. I know you had a lesson earlier in the week on making this better parents, but I've got to bring this in here to Lady Brown with something I want to say in a little bit. Parents, how do we teach our kids to be a Christian?
God's still working on me to make better you. Parents, He's doing that through you. You are His first tool in accomplishing that. You cannot rely on Bible class and worship. I've heard the statistic given many, many times through the years, and I have no reason to doubt but what it's true.
It may be being generous, as a matter of fact.
But the statistic that I have commonly heard is that the Churches of Christ is losing 50% of our young people. And that figure seems to be about the same in every congregation. It's no better in a large church with a full-time youth minister, nor is it any worse in a small church with maybe just one or two teenagers. It doesn't seem to make much difference. We lose about the same number all across the board. So what is the key to this? What is the solution to raising our children to be the better youth that God wants them to be?
A study was done several years ago by a congregation to see exactly how that panned out. What made the difference? And I think they turned up some rather interesting things to consider. You know what they found? The key to raising faithful children is family training. It takes place primarily in the
The church is not losing 50% of its young people.
Parents are. Paul didn't say, churches bring up your children and nurture the admonition of the Lord.
Fathers bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He placed the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of parents. That study that I referred to, I thought was interesting. What they found was in families where the parents, both parents, either seldom or are never involved in not just the worship services now, but the activities of the church. In those families where the parents where neither parent is ever involved or seldom involved, we keep 7% of the young people. But in those families where mom and dad are both actively involved and faithful to the Lord's church, we keep. Are you ready for this? 93%. And that tells true no matter what the size of the congregation or how, quote, active the youth group is. What's the difference?
Apparently, you can't blame the church. The key to home.
Fathers,
bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Guys, let me talk to you personally. Did you notice he didn't say parents? teasing mothers. I understand that mothers have a strong part to play in raising children in the Lord, and I was raised by, in essence, a single mother who loved the Lord dearly and taught me to do the same. But the primary responsibility for the spiritual training of the children falls squarely on the shoulders of dad. Isn't that what Paul said? Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Guys, you haven't done your job as a father just because you put clothes on their back and food on the table and send them to college. If you have not led the way in their spiritual training, you're lacking in what God gave you the responsibility to do. Fathers, how often do you talk spiritual things with your kids? Howard University study a few years ago turned up, I thought, another interesting statistic. They found that the average American father spends each day in meaningful interaction with their children 37 seconds. 37 seconds. Communicating with their children. That's about one, maybe two TV commercials. That passage was read for us a little while ago. I want you to listen carefully to what Moses told the Israelites. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you hear that? The foundational principle of any faithful service to God is the love of God that you have in your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But Moses says that if you want to pass that on to your next, that you have the responsibility not just to have that in your own heart and in your own life, but to pass that on to the next generation. And listen to this. He says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Listen to the description. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall talk about them from morning until evening. When you lie down, when you rise up. You shall talk about them throughout the day's activities, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. You literally saturate their lives with the Word of God. Now, Phil, we don't want to turn them off. You know, I've never understood that. I've known families, to be honest, they have three interests: football, basketball, and talking about football and basketball. That's all life is all about. And yet somehow their children don't grow up hating football and basketball. They grow up to be avid fans. Now, before anybody gets the wrong idea here, say, Phil, you don't like sports. Oh, yeah. I'm all excited with the West Virginia Mountaineers making the Sweet 16. I never dreamed of it. And I'll be up way past midnight Thursday night. I don't expect a real good outcome, I'll be honest. But I intend to watch it to the bitter end. I want to make a statement right now. I promise you, I'm not mad at anybody, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I want to be just as plain and bold as I can be. If you've been asleep, wake up. I want you to hear this. I honestly believe in the depths of my heart that more Americans go to hell over sports than anything else in this country. We are sports obsessed. We have forgotten that it's recreation, that it's fun, that it's entertainment, and we have made a religion out of it.
Psychologists tell us that a child's personality is pretty much determined by age 5. It's difficult to change much in a child's personality after they're 5 years old. Their values, their attitudes are pretty well set by the time they start school.
Now, let me give you something to consider. The Nielsen TV rating service recently reported that the average American child, I'm talking from birth through 18, the average American child watches television 22 hours per week. If you attend every service of the Lord's church, and I'm talking Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you are going to have them in church less than 5 hours a week. Television for 22, church for 5. What's saturating their lives? Whose values and attitudes and goals and priorities are going to influence them the most? And if you add to that 22 hours the time they spend with their friends who are forming their attitudes based on their TV watching,
then you know we got a problem. Parents, monitor your child's TV time and programs. Know what they're watching on television. Kid, you may want to put your fingers in your ears over this neck, but you may not like what I'm about to say, but I hope you'll listen. Parents, monitor their music. Know what they're listening to. Know the lyrics of the songs they're listening to. Monitor their video games. Monitor their computer time. Monitor their Facebook page. No, you are not invading their privacy. You're exercising your responsibility as a parent to supervise what your children are doing. Doesn't mean you don't trust your child. Doesn't mean you don't like your child. It means you love your child with all your heart. And you know that. Kids, is there anything on your Facebook page you don't want your parents to see? Is there anything there, pictures, comments, anything there that you would not want them to know? God's reading your Facebook page, kids. God's reading it. He knows what's there. You may hide it from your parents. They may never know. God knows. Kids, you need to learn to put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We sang it, didn't we? You're trying to think what that means? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? More than just a song to sing sometimes. It's not just some kind of an abstract concept. There are some practical applications involved in that. It means we may have to miss a ball game to do Bible study on Wednesday night because we're putting our priorities first and we're seeking first the kingdom of God. I know when I was a child, I left many a ball game early and went to Bible study in my baseball uniform. Well, if I was a bad at it, he didn't miss much. It's a matter of putting priorities first. Don't sign up for an activity that will require you to miss services of the Lord's church every Sunday morning or every Sunday night or every Wednesday night. It's a matter of putting God first and understanding what really matters. Stay away from so-called friends who would keep you from pleasing God. The question is not what do I want. It's what does God want? That's seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what's involved in being a Christian. So you want to be a better you. I'm glad. Aren't they a goal of every young person, Jim? Kids, you know you have an opportunity today to do something that the rest of us can't do. You have an opportunity to do something in the kingdom of God that Scott and I have no opportunity to do, no matter how hard we try. You can serve God today as a teenager. We can't do that. What we did with our teenage years is done. And can't change. God wants to work in you to make you a better teenager who will grow into a better adult. But you'll have to cooperate with Him. It's not easy to be a Christian in today's world. I'll let you in on a little secret. It never has been. Satan has never allowed it to be an easy thing to do to be a Christian. Parents, get something through your heads right now. If you're waiting for the day to come in which it will be socially acceptable for your children to be a Christian, forget it. It will never be socially acceptable to be a Christian. Never. Satan will see to it that it will never be socially acceptable to be a Christian. We are always going to stand out like a white sheet of paper on a blackboard.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed from it. No, we don't get those blackboards. It isn't easy, kids. Never has been. But it can be done. Another study once showed, I thought this was interesting, 80% of all decisions made to be a Christian are made by age 18. 4 out of every 5 decisions to become a child of God are made before the age of 18. How about you tonight, kids? Christian, ever thought about being one? Why not tonight, considering your relationship with God? Step number one, letting Him make you a better you, because if you become one of His youth, that you come tonight confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, allowing yourself to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and to commit yourself to living for Him for the rest of your life. I'll tell you about a lady I know. She was baptized when she was 15. She faithfully served her God all of her life. Her first husband died, she remarried. Between the two marriages, she raised 8 children. Faithfully served her God her whole life. It was my privilege to preach her funeral when she was 2 months shy of her 102nd birthday. She had been a Christian for 86 years. She was my grandmother. An example of you instead of what some better they will be able to say about you. Why not tonight? Make that determination, serve God as a teenager now, this age of your life, and devote the rest of your life to Him. You won't regret it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Tonight, please, you need to become a Christian. You need to be restored when you come to the front.